Well, good to see everyone back tonight. Welcome to First Baptist Livingston. I've had a great morning this morning. Trust you had a good afternoon. We will be completing the book of Jonah tonight. And it's interesting, when I came, when I first came to First Baptist, I knew I'd be preaching a lot more than I had in the past. And I used to print out every sermon. But when I came, I found this app on my iPad that's allowed me to write out my notes and keep it all in one place and everything. And this is the first time I've walked up here and like it's blank. Like where to go? So that's actually going to be a point in the message tonight. So maybe that's what the Lord's doing here. All right. So I'm going to see if I can come up. You know, as my parents have been here, that one thing that they said to me is, you know, they really love you guys well, and that's true. This church really has, and so we're just extremely thankful for that as we've come and in the midst of this huge transition with us and our family, and I appreciate you all, your grace towards us when I call people to come forward to be deacons or when I make a motion in the business meeting. I have to say thank you to Mr. Jim. He brought me this book this morning that he gifted me, and it's a book on parliamentary procedure. And he said we're going to read this together and we're going to figure this thing out. I said, that would be great. Let's do that. But please know that we pray for you. I've got praying through the list of names that I have from this church and people who have visited this church, and that has just been such a joy to start doing. So I'm just so thankful that the Lord has called us here and kind of out in the waters where we don't know everything, but we do know that God's called us here, and we're just loving getting to know you all, and pray that it's the same for you all. So just thank you so much for your graciousness towards us, and really looking forward to the season ahead. Can anyone believe that it's going to be December this week? Good night. You can believe it. Christmas is coming, bud. That's right. But for, you know, as you get to be an adult, it comes by really, really fast. I know that Christmas feels like a miles and miles away to you guys, but as you become an adult, it just comes faster and faster. So this is our actually the last time we'll do this on a Sunday night this year, because next Sunday night we've got Christmas in the Park. The Sunday after that, we've got our cantata and gumbo. Sunday after that, we're going to First Baptist Springfield, which is where Brother Gibby is now the interim pastor. He's invited our choir to come and do the cantata there. So anyone from the church who can come and support and be a part of that, we'd love to have you at First Baptist Springfield on the 17th. Then on the 24th, with it being Christmas Eve, we'll just have a morning service. And then with New Year's Eve, we'll have Sunday school and a morning service, but no evening service. So there you go. This is our last chance to be together like this on a Sunday night. And we'll finish up chapter 4 of Jonah tonight. Have you ever been angry for something that when you look back, you say, maybe I shouldn't have been as angry? You know, my mom says that I've gotten more chilled out every year of my life. I was not the most laid-back kid all of the time. And she has the story that she tells when I was in preschool. She packed me my lunch for preschool for the first time, and she put in there a real spoon. And she said, Jason, I want you to make sure that you keep up with that spoon and bring it home with you with your lunchbox. And I was like, okay, I will. You know, it's very important to me. I was given a big responsibility. I didn't want to mess it up. So I went to school, and the story goes, I don't remember this that well, but mom tells me that the story goes that I went to preschool that day, and when she came to pick me up, she said, hey, Jason, do you have that spoon? And she said, all of a sudden, she saw this rage in my face, and I turned back around, and I said, that teacher took it from me. And I ran back in the classroom, and she said she stormed in to try to get in front of him so that I didn't hurt the teacher. And she said what had happened was that the teacher, after lunch, took my spoon to wash it for me, but then she didn't give it back. But in my mind, she had taken away this responsibility that was so valuable to me, and I thought that, you know, I didn't want to get in trouble, and that's just the kind of kid I was, just very, you know, type A and focused. I don't know. I'm not that way as much anymore at all, Robin says. Probably swung the other way a little bit. But I was just so angry because I perceived this wrong done against me. And, you know, that's kind of a silly story to get us into the idea of anger. But anger's really a lot of times not a laughing matter. And, you know, some of us know that we struggle with anger because it's very obvious in the way that we can respond to people or in the way that we think. We know that we're prone towards that direction, but I've never been that as much. I have learned in recent years that, oh, I do struggle with anger in my own way, but it's more something that I kind of keep internally. And so I want us to think about anger tonight as we look at Jonah chapter 4. As we look at the prophet of God who's extremely angry, and I want us to think about how anger and mercy kind of connect and how they play out and how God's mercy can actually tempt us to be angry. I know that sounds a little wild, but we'll look at it as we go. So catching up very quickly in Jonah, remember that Jonah is a book that uses big language and lots of big ideas and sparks the imagination in regards to God and his character. And it's all about God and his character towards the souls of men and how Jonah had been this prophet of God and he had a pretty good life until God called him to do the one thing that he just didn't want to do. And so Jonah ran away, and then we see that God brought him back to this place of repentance in chapter 2 when he was in the belly of the fish. And so we see Jonah repent, and after he repented, he spit up on the dry land, and Jonah is given that second chance, that second opportunity to obey God. And this time he obeys. This time he goes to Nineveh, and he shares that five-word message of God's wrath coming, and we see that the people repent. God allows the people to repent. The king repents. Remember that they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted, and they didn't even feed the cows. And so there's this huge repentance, and God chooses to relent. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. Brings it all together for us, starting in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That's the end of the book of Jonah. The first point I want us to think through is it right for you to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? God asked Jonah. You know, anger can be defined different ways. One way to define it is an emotional response to a sense of failed justice or missing righteousness. You see, we all have this innate sense of justice within us. And since we're all broken by the fall, none of us is always completely correct in our judgments, but that doesn't keep us from having judgments or being angry when we feel justice has not been satisfied. And God loves justice, and so that's a part of his character, to love and desire justice. But like I said, because of our sin, we don't always get it right. Another way to define anger is our whole personed active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Okay, so let's break that down. Whole personed. We all know that when you are angry, it is a whole body kind of response. It's not like you can be angry, but just walk along and say, oh, the Lord is good, you know, everything's good, and I'm just a little angry over here. No, we know it's this whole person response. Anger can cloud everything else in our lives and everything else that's going on. And it's a negative moral judgment against perceived evil. That's important. We become angry when we perceive a wrong judgment towards what we perceive to be evil. It doesn't mean that it's actual evil. Maybe it is, but we perceive it that way. And anytime we see a loss of justice done, doesn't that just well up in you anger? I see it in my kids at home when they believe something's been unjust. But we also see it in much more massive ways in the media and in the news when one side or someone believes that there's been an injustice done. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The Hebrew reads, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. So here's Jonah, and he sees what God's done. And he's like, God, are you kidding me? These people have been your enemies, the enemies of God's people for so long. And they brought so much destruction and so much murder. And one day of repentance and you relent? I mean, I walk into the city, proclaim your wrath. They repent for one day, hoping to be saved, and you relent from disaster. Where's the justice? Where's the closure for God's people? This is not right, fair, or good. One commentator writes, Jonah sees the deferment of judgment on Nineveh as a weakness on God's part and disapproves strongly of sharing the Lord's compassion with the unlovely. Jonah has a problem with God showing grace. God's grace per se is not onerous to Jonah. He simply hates grace shown to those he thinks don't deserve it, especially non-Israelites. Jonah takes issue with God being merciful. The Hebrew word in that merciful is this beautiful word called hesed. And it's usually just used for the people of God. It's this covenant-keeping love. It can even give this idea of how a mother takes care and nurtures a child, one who cares for people tenderly and compassionately. That God would be one who would look down at evil and violent people as his enemies, no less, and lean over them the way a good mother leans over a baby's crib. Tenderly holding and caressing that baby is an issue for Jonah. Has God's mercy ever been an issue for you? Look what Jonah says in verse 2. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Why does Jonah say he didn't go to Nineveh for the first time? Does he say it is because he was afraid for his life? Oh, that's not what he said. Did he say it's because he would be killed? No, that's not what he said. He said, God, I knew you would probably show mercy to them, and I didn't want my enemies to experience your mercy. I knew that you were gracious and merciful, God, that you were slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Back in the book of Exodus, that was the name that God revealed to Moses. It says, what is your name? God's name is the Lord, one who is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. I knew that you would relent from disaster. I knew that was your character, and I didn't want my enemies to experience it because they don't deserve it. A lot of times when we experience anger, it's because we don't feel like justice is being meted out, that justice is being done either for ourselves or others, and that's certainly how Jonah felt towards his enemies. In Matthew 20, 1 through 16, Jesus gives a parable. And he gives this parable that really highlights what Jonah was feeling here in regards to a perceived injustice on God's part. So I want to walk through the parable for us. Matthew 20, and goes 1 through 16. Jesus taught this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Anyone's justice meter going off? If my mother-in-law were here, she would tell you, this is her least favorite part of the Bible, is Jesus' parable here. Because she says, it's just not right. It's just not fair. The ones who worked longer deserve more. But the question is, why? Didn't they agree at the beginning of the day to work all day and to receive a denarius at the end of the day? Why do they deserve more just because the master decided to pay the last guy the same amount? It's kind of like thinking about someone who grows up in church and they're saved at the age of 7. And they spend their entire life serving God, loving God, serving the church, going on mission trips. And when they come to die, their reward is that they see Jesus face to face and they live in heaven with him forever. And then imagine a murdering, robbing crook who is a crook all the days of their life. Yet on their deathbed, they hear the gospel, repent, and believe. What will they experience when they die? They will experience an eternity in the presence of Christ and in heaven. Does that seem right to you? I mean, I know that the New Testament talks about rewards in heaven, and I'll be honest, I don't always exactly know what to make of all of that. But they are both promised an eternity in heaven with Jesus. You may say, well, the church person deserved it more than the crook. But by Jesus' account, you would be wrong. The whole point of the grace of the gospel is that none of us deserve it. The ground is made completely level at the foot of the cross. And listen, if you've never been offended by the gospel, you haven't really understood it. Because the offense of a holy, righteous God allowing any sinner to be pardoned is scandalous. It's a scandalous mercy. That God, completely infinite, completely holy, completely loving, completely just, creating men simply to radiate His pleasure, to radiate His glory, to radiate His goodness, for those men to sin and to rebel and to choose their own way and desire right and wrong on their own and desire glory for themselves and for God is an unspeakable evil, which only deserves being separated from God forever. And only by the mercy of God, that's why the cross was so scandalous. That Jesus, God's Son, came. I know we get so used to the message because we hear it so often, but just think about it for a minute. God's Son came and He humbled Himself even to the point of death on a cross, suffering all our sin in our place in order to be able to say that we are righteousness, that we, God's enemies, God's sinners, actually have the righteousness of God. But is there anyone that you could ever think of that you don't really want to experience the grace of God? Whether it be someone you know personally that you consider your enemy, or whether it's more on a grand stage like a world leader or, you know, some kind of evil, atrocious kind of person. That's what Jonah was feeling. The rub of God's mercy, the offense of God's mercy. You say, but it's not fair. Where's the justice? They need to get what they deserve. Listen, there's two answers to that, or at least two questions that we should think of. Am I getting what I deserve? Is God giving me what I deserve? And second, do you stand in awe of the cross? Because on the cross, the Son of God suffered all of what man deserved due to his sin, so that at the same time, justice could be served and men could be saved. And if you say, no, 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 that's not enough, then you haven't stared at the cross long enough to see that the full wrath of God came onto His Son. And God says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And He paid it on the cross. John Piper wrote this: what gives so much force to the impulse of anger in such cases is the overwhelming sense that the offender does not deserve forgiveness. That is, the grievance is so deep and so justifiable that not only does self-righteousness strengthen our indignation, but so does a legitimate sense of moral outrage. It's the deep sense of legitimacy that gives our bitterness its unbending compulsion. We feel that a great crime would be committed if the magnitude of the evil we've experienced were just dropped and we let bygones be bygones. We're torn. Our moral sense says this evil cannot be ignored, and the Word of God says that we must forgive. So all he's saying there is that you should have this tension regarding God's justice and God's mercy and Him extending His mercy to sinners, even those that we would judge most unlikely to deserve it. And like I said earlier, we all kind of respond to the anger inside of us in two ways. We're either like Jonah, and we're ones that totally reveal our anger. Those who lash out, you yell, you intimidate, you get even, you sulk and throw a pity party, you punch the wall, you belittle, you attack with words. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. Or are you the type of person that more conceals your anger? You always just leave the room, or you give the cold shoulder, or you always insert subtle jabs into the conversation, or you give in to pleasures to just kind of numb the hurt, or you watch shows and read books to fantasize about another life, or you enjoy watching or getting in the middle of other people's conflicts, or you harbor resentment, bitterness, or depression. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. The kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend." Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Listen, those who sinfully reveal their anger are willing to hurt others because of their anger. And those who sinfully conceal it are willing to hurt themselves. You see what Jonah said? He was ready to die. Because he thought, if I'm living in a world with a God like that, I don't want to live anymore. You see, we all at some level have trouble letting God be God. We may know he's the sovereign creator and the sustainer of all things, but when he does not act or respond as we believe he should, we easily become angry, cold, and distant. So do you do well to be angry? He doesn't ask, have you been wronged? He doesn't ask, is your assessment correct? He asks, do you do well to be angry? Is it doing anything good for you to be angry? He's not saying that there wasn't an injustice done. Listen, all sinful anger leads to destruction and death. Anger is no neutral thing, and it has to be uprooted before it destroys self and others. So do you do well to be angry? The last 2 points are much quicker. Do you love mercy for yourself but not others? So Jonah, he's angry at the Lord. And so what he does is he goes out and he sits outside the city. And he sets himself up a little place there where he can find some shade. He creates a little shade and he decides he's going to sit there. Because his thought is, well, these are still evil people. So maybe God's going to change his mind again or show his wrath at least someday. So I'm going to sit here and wait until it happens. It was obviously hot because Jonah built himself this little structure, and apparently the structure didn't provide a lot of shade for him, so God appointed a plant to suddenly grow up over the structure to provide a much better, comfortable shade to save Jonah from his discomfort. And it says Jonah was exceedingly glad. The first time we've seen Jonah exceedingly glad. What comfort, what joy, what peace the plant brought him. And then we see that God appoints this worm to attack the plant and it withered. God made this hot wind and the scorching heat beat down on Jonah until he was faint. Jonah then says, it's better for me to die than to live. So Jonah can't make a good enough shade for himself to keep him from the heat of the sun. So God, with no help from Jonah at all, gives him this plant. And Jonah loves God's mercy toward him. But then God takes it away, and it's like God allows Jonah to experience life apart from his mercy. And it says this scorching wind comes and the heat comes, and he has to experience what life is like apart from God's mercy. And you see, Jonah loved mercy for himself, and he hated thinking about experiencing what life would be like apart from God's mercy. And listen, it's easy for us to be angry and desire judgment on someone else while all the while enjoying the mercy of God for ourselves. One commentary said, Jonah should have perished miserably inside the great fish. He had renounced God. It would have been only proper if God had renounced him. Yet God had showed his great mercy. First in bringing him to repentance, and then in saving him and recommissioning him to preach to Nineveh. Jonah had certainly experienced mercy at the hand of God, but there was a long journey across the desert, and man's memory is short. Jonah had forgotten God's mercy and was therefore ill-prepared to appreciate it when God showed the same mercy to others. Where would you be without the mercy of God in your own life? Where would you be without that job that he provided, or that certain family member that he's given you? Or imagine if you didn't have the mercy of God in your life. The abundant mercies of God are so evident all around us, even for the person in the room who's struggling most. But do you notice it? Are you thankful for it? Do you believe that you've somehow done something to deserve it when others have not? When God removed the plant, Jonah had to experience life apart from God's mercy, and he was miserable. He was so angry that he was ready to die. See, when we get so accustomed to God's mercy, to living under God's mercy, we forget what it means to live apart from it. And God's saying, do you realize that all these people in Nineveh, they live apart from my mercy? Imagine a young prince who was raised in a palace, and all of his life he was given the best food and the best drink, and he never had to work, and he lived this life of luxury. And then one day, for whatever reason, he has to go and be a part of this middle-class family, and he has to get a job, and he has to pay bills, and he has to keep up with a budget. And imagine that he's just so upset, he's so angered by it, because how in the world, how can people live this way? How, it's just not right that I have to live with this way. And the man's just furious for all that he has to endure, because during this time in the palace, he came to believe that that was the life that he deserved, and now he was tortured by the common life. Now, was this man now living a horrible life? Did he somehow have it so much worse than everyone else? Well, no. He was still a very blessed man, but he began to believe that he deserved the palace. So he perceived his middle-class circumstances as horrible and unjust. And sometimes we experience the same thing in our own life. We kind of forget what it is to have the mercy of God in our life, and it just becomes so familiar to us that we somehow believe that we deserve it, or that we believe that others are not, that others don't deserve it like we do. Yet if we really step back and looked at the immense mercy of God in our lives, we would see all the wonderful things that he's blessed us with. And that thankfulness could heal our anger and bitterness and lead us to be able to be a blessing to God and to others. So when we went to the mission field, we knew that God had called us. We sold everything. We took Elijah and Kenzie, our first two. We went to training, and we went to more training, and then we went to India. And throughout all that time, I had this time where I was overworked and overstressed for this long period of time. And so once we got there, I was burned out and I couldn't fulfill my responsibilities. And I thought for a while that, you know, I just needed more rest and things like that. But then I started realizing that there was this anger there. God, how could you? Like, you called us here. And we left everything on the table. We said yes. We sold everything. We did everything the mission board asked us to do. We took our young kids here and there, and we did all these things, and now we're here, and you're just going to leave us like this? This is not right. This is not fair. Why are you going to leave us just to fail and have to go back home and to explain that to everyone else? And I just realized that I had this anger towards God. I had moments of saying, it's not worth it. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Like, it wasn't in God's freedom of being God to humble me and change my direction in life. On top of that, I was angry with myself. Come on, man, suck it up. You can do this. You have to do this. You cannot fail. Like, I was the first person who couldn't fail, or that God couldn't change my plans. And finally, it was like God was saying, do you do well to be angry? I had known other people with similar stories that had to change directions, and I didn't see that as some huge failure or some huge deal, but somehow for myself, it wasn't right. Somehow I deserved more. Do I expect and desire more mercy for myself than I do for others? That's what Jonah did. Because he was just so used to it. He was just so used to the success and so used to the mercy of God that he forgot what it was like apart from it. And finally, God asks in the passage, do you value the temporal over the eternal? Do you do well to be angry for the plant, he asks. Jonah is angry about the plant. The Lord is concerned about sinners in Nineveh. Jonah desires mercy for something temporal and non-human. God, please save the plant. God determines to give mercy to wretched and evil people. You know, a few weeks back, I was working on a sermon, and I was kind of thinking through my thoughts and typing them out and thinking through and typing them out, and I was in a coffee shop. I wasn't here like I usually am, and suddenly my screen went blank. I was about an hour and a half into the work, and my screen went blank. So I kind of panicked a little bit. I flip it back on, and my computer comes back on, and it's gone. An hour and a half of thoughts that had been written down are completely gone. And in that moment, of course, I was frustrated. You know, I have other things to do. I'm always ready to spend time with Robin and the kids. And now here's this time wasted, and I'm so frustrated. And it's like I was saying, Lord, why weren't you merciful to my computer today? The passage is asking, when was the last time you were that concerned about people's souls? Do you have more pity for people's souls than you do your cell phone or your car not working or starting? Or are you more concerned about a bigger house and a newer car and more vacation time than you are about the mission of God? Are you more upset about a referee making the wrong call and making your team lose than you are the souls of God? That's what God was revealing in Jonah's heart. Listen, Jonah didn't deserve the plant. He did absolutely nothing to cause it to be. Nineveh was spiritually dead and blind and had no choice but toward evil. They didn't know God until God showed them mercy and caused them to repent. And that's why God asks in verse 11, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Think about someone you struggle to desire God's mercy to be poured out on. It's like God saying, okay, you can get so upset when your phone doesn't work, yet you don't have any care or any compassion for the souls of men who are dying and going to hell. This question seems ridiculous, but it makes us stop and think. Listen, if you don't care about this man experiencing God's grace, could you at least care about his cell phone enough to tell him about Jesus? That's kind of what he's saying. If you don't care enough about this city of 120,000 people who need my mercy in order to not be separated from me and in torment forever, maybe you'll have compassion on their cattle. Maybe you'd be okay with it because I'm going to save the cows. Because you pour so much into the temporary. You pour so much into things that don't really matter. You should ask yourself, with anything that you're deeply concerned about or angry about, is this going to matter in 10,000 years? You may say, hang on, what's going to matter in 10,000 years? One thing, the souls of men and women matter, because they're the only thing of eternal value. You see the irony? God is humorous with us. He provides this ironic scene, and he doesn't answer the question. He just puts it out there. Do you see and experience the mercy of God in your life? You know that you do if you desire for others to experience too. Because if you are soaking in God's mercy through the gospel, you're going to desire for other people to experience too, because you understand that at the foot of the cross, everyone's on the same playing field. Everyone's equal at the foot of the cross. So what are you living for? Do I care more about stuff than I do people's souls? Am I asking thy kingdom come or my kingdom come? Am I just increasing my standard of living for myself, or am I increasing my standard of giving to God's kingdom purposes? Now listen, I think we all struggle with anger in one way or another. And you say, what do I do if I'm struggling with anger? Three things. You can go through and answer these questions in Jonah 4 for yourself. Do you do well to be angry? There's a righteous anger in the scriptures. Probably 5% of all the anger we experience is a righteous anger. So that's a good question. Do I do well to be angry? Is it bringing anything good? Is it leading me to trust more in God? Is it bringing the situation to reconciliation? Then second, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Another way to ask it is it right for you to be angry for God being God and doing what God chooses to do, even if you don't understand all the reasons? If God is the God who gives and takes away, can you be okay with sometimes Him taking something away, something temporal, to give you more, a little more of the eternal? And then finally, should I not pity Nineveh? That person you're angry toward is a flawed, sinful human being in need of God's mercy, just like you are. God, make me willing to accept that I've hurt others too, and you've shown me mercy. May I love your mercy towards others as much as I love it toward myself. Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Is what you're angry about worth your anger, worth that time, worth that energy? And should I not pity Nineveh? Should God not show pity and mercy to others the way He's shown it to us?